Father, we thank you that every day your mercies are new. You said in your word, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, as we get up every morning to seek your face, we thank you, O God, that we can always see a fresh new measure of your mercy. And we thank you, O God, we are ever increasing in our faith. We are ever increasing in our strength. We are ever increasing in our knowledge. We are ever increasing in our wisdom and understanding of you. Father God, we thank you that every day is a new fresh day for Jesus. And Lord, we are not the same today as we were yesterday, because we grow every day in you, O God. And Father, we ask, Lord, that even as we gather together to glorify your name, that you will take every thought and every imagination captive unto Jesus. Father God, we continue to take authority over every demon force that will stand against our way to do your perfect will. And in Jesus' name, we take authority over Satan, over all the wicked spirits in the heavenly places, over all the rulers of the darkness of this age, and over every principality and power that will use any flesh and blood to come against us in your word. And in Jesus' name, we command them to flee, and they will flee seven ways. We thank you, Father God, and we proclaim the rule and the lordship of Jesus Christ over the hearts and the lives of each one of us, O God. We thank you that Jesus is Lord. O Father, there's no other God but you, the true and living God, Lord, who sits and rules over the lives of nations. The one and only God to whom all governments and all powers and all kings and presidents shall bow one day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we know that there's no one greater than Jesus, and there's nothing more powerful, Lord, than your word and your spirit in your name. And we ask, O God, that as your word go forth, it would be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we ask, O God, that as your word go forth, that it would be like a hammer, that breaking pieces, Lord, those things that are resisting your Holy Spirit's working. Father, we thank you that nothing can stand against the tidal wave of the move of God. We praise you, we honor you. And we ask, O God, that you will put the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon each one of our hearts, even this day. Upon all those who hear your word today, Lord. Let your wisdom and revelation come. Let the eyes of the understanding be open, O God, that they may know all the hope of your calling, all the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power to us as we believe. We thank you for the multitudes and the multitudes of angels whom you send to work on our behalf. We thank you, O God, for the angels that you assigned to each life represented here. And we ask, O God, that you will help each one of us to speak the right words, to believe the right thing, and work the right action that will enable your angels, Lord, to supply every need in their lives. We thank you, God, and we are in covenant with you. And we covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We are on the final last 2 points of our 40 principles. And please take note that these are leadership principles, and these are 40 principles that we run the church, and we expect that every leader would be familiar, every pastor, associate minister, elder, deacon, departmental head will be familiar with our 40 principles. Of course, as we teach these principles, we realize that these principles are applicable even on the outside world. The methods may differ, but the principles remain the same. And we would definitely require that every minister, every elder, every deacon will know these principles very well, for they are how we run the organization. And as the church grows, we expect quality leadership. A time has come for quality leadership. We can have quantity leadership, but we need quality leadership. We need quality and quantity. As a church grows, we need more leaders, but we need more quality leaders. Leaders who are trained. And we realize that when people come to the church, that they come with their own experiences, their own understanding of the Bible, and sometimes their own management principles. And we want you to know that wherever it differs, as long as you're in this organization, you abide by the organization's rules. And so as long as you're working with us, this is how we do it. And you can do however different you want outside. But whenever you work with anyone, it's only reasonable to expect that we flow with whoever is leading and whoever is heading an organization. And the most important is that we have based it on the Word. We haven't just dreamed out these things, but these are things that we adhere to. These are not principles that have just come out recently. These are principles that have moved, that have shaped my life. Over 20 years of ministry, these are the things that have been shaping and moving my life. And it's only recently that I realized, I've taken for granted that many times people know these things, because I expect that people walk with God, they didn't know these things. I realized that sometimes not everybody comes to the same knowledge. And so as a result, we have been teaching these things. And of the 40 principles, the first 30 are all in different areas. Next week we will conclude with an overall view. The last 10, from 31 to 40, are what we call mega skills or mega church principles. And among them, I'll just recap. Number 31, true perspective. Number 32, time frame. Number 33, mega personality, the ability to deal with different people, even people opposite from you. Number 34, limited contact. It has to be an accepted fact that we have limited contact when we work in a mega organization. Number 35, group vision. There can only be one main vision, and so the entire group has to flow with one vision. The more people you have, the more diversity, the more subdivision. And it's inevitable that not everyone can have their own way. And we need to be able to learn how to yield our individual vision to the group vision. Number 36, priority classification. When you are in a big group, urgent becomes common. And we have to differentiate between what is urgent and what is important. Because you can be caught up just running the routine of the urgent and forgetting the direction and where to pilot the plane or to drive the ship in a certain direction. Number 37, constant slimming program. It is easy in a mega organization to become fat. It's just like I illustrated, when you reach certain age, it's easier to put on weight. And even more, when you reach that age, it is important to have a constant slimming program. In the same way, when an organization reaches a certain size, it's easy to put on weight. It's easy to be bureaucratic. And we need a constant program, not just once in a blue month, but constantly we've got to look for ways to save time, to save money, to save to shortcut on bureaucracy. And we got to keep on changing and adapting our method to improve, so that it is a strong, lean organization to carry out God's word. Number 38, we call it harmony between slow and fast. It is also a harmony between being thorough and being quick, a harmony of being gentle and being firm. What is the meaning of harmony between slow and fast? For example, when you push an object or when you move a car, do you realize that when you start, it needs more effort to push? Once it gets going, you can move on to the fourth gear or the fifth gear. It takes less acceleration and less effort for the engine to push the car because of a scientific principle called momentum. It is moving and it takes a little bit more energy just to keep it moving. But it takes a lot of energy to start it moving. And so we need to harmonize that, because in a large organization, we need to be very thorough in our examination, in our homework, in our evaluation, in our research before a single decision is made. And in a large organization, we cannot afford to be too fast, because if you're too fast, you make a wrong decision, it's hard to backtrack and retract, correct yourself. And therefore, you must be slow enough to take the maximum time to get all the data in, and we discuss 3 points. And one is gathering data, because in a mega organization, it takes time to gather the data. You cannot make a decision based on what 3 people told you. You have to make a decision based on your research on what, for example, if 1,000 people, then what 1,000 people, how it will affect 1,000 people. Because the 3 that told you may be more zealous, but may not represent the majority. And so we need time to gather data, and then you need time to bring your data, to organize your data, to understand your data. And number 3, you need to take time to implement a program of reaction, a program rather of action, how to act based on the data and your understanding of the data. And that's why we need to take time in a big organization. And change takes time, need patience, need gentleness. However, the opposite must be true. The moment you decide on a course of action after having the data, understanding the data, and having a program of action done upon the data, the moment you decide to act, it must be quick and fast. You cannot allow it to be slow. And so we have to harmonize with quick decision making. For example, if you're piloting a Boeing 747-400, before a pilot flies, he has so much work to do. He has to plot the route. He has to have an overall look about the weight of the plane, the fuel distribution of the plane, everything. These are all part of their work even before the plane takes off. But the moment the plane takes off, the timing is split second. Because if he didn't make a wrong move in a split second, that's it. And if there's danger or there are things that are happening as he flies a plane, he has to make split second decision because he's already on the route. So there's a harmony between slow and fast that we need to understand. And it's also a harmony of being thorough and being quick, and a harmony of being gentle and being firm and not easily swayed. Now the last 2, which is number 39 and number 40, number 39 is called creativity. Creativity. In a mega organization, you cannot afford to have leaders who are not creative. Only the most creative can be top leaders in a mega organization. And that explains why when a group is small, you have 50 people, you know, you could lead it with a certain skill in your personality, with a certain force of your character. But when you're leading 1,000 people, you need to be more creative than what you were when you were leading 100 people. Because there are more people to take care of, more types of personality to cater for. And that explains why sometimes a person who is a leader among 100 people, as the organization grows and the person's leadership doesn't grow, because maybe that's not their call. Maybe their call and their effectiveness to 100 people. And then it's why sometimes somebody else who have a gift comes along and is creative, and it goes through the organization very fast. It's creativity that is needed in a mega organization. Now the question is asked, why creativity? Number 1, in a mega organization, it has a life of its own. A mega organization has a life of its own. That is what makes the great denominations. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has left a certain organization and the whole thing still keeps running on human steam, on human strength and human wisdom, and people don't know it. Sometimes people found out after 10 years that the Holy Spirit has left. But why kept it going for the past 10 years or 15 years before it dried up? It is the life that is there. You can call it scientifically the momentum. It takes more energy to stop a 2-ton truck than it does to stop a 1-ton sliding box. You know, you can stand, and if this pulpit is about to fall down towards this direction, you could stand here, probably the normal man would be able to stand here and hold the pulpit up without any problem, just one man. But if this was a big 3-ton truck, and the wheels have just gone too forward, and it's about to lean down, and it's about to fall and crash, you don't stand here, you'll be sanked. Flattened, thin roller down, crushed, killed, annihilated. A mega organization has a certain momentum. It has a certain life of its own that we need to understand. When some things are big, the momentum is too great to stop. Therefore, we need creativity, because reason number one, now the explanation is in two points, right? The explanation why we need creativity. And I've given you two start reasons before I give you the points of why. And an organization has a life of its own. Now, it is not necessary spiritual life. It has what I call an organizational life that keeps on running by itself, just like a. And then the other thing is, it has a momentum of its own. It takes a longer time to stop it. Why do we need creativity? Number one, because of the fact that it has a life of its own and it has a momentum of its own, and even when you leave the accelerator pedal, the momentum still keeps it going, and you realize that when it stops, it stops because of friction. In outer space, if you start something moving, it will keep moving on and on and on until it hits something else. Which is why when they put those satellites that circle the Earth, those geostationary satellites, there are several of it now in the sky. If you take a telescope, and maybe the science and math club one day can look, there are about 3 of them that are up in the sky, visible very clearly in the early morning hours. When you look at it, it looks stationary. But it's not. The Earth is turning. The Earth is rotating on its own axis as well as moving around the sun. But why is it stationary? Because that geostationary satellite is moving at the same time as the Earth is rotating. And for us, it looks stationary. And it looks permanently set up there. That's why we need to understand that when something is moving, it takes something else to stop it. These are old Newton's law. Every action has an opposite equal reaction. But what we need to look at from the Bible point of view in a mega organization, why we need creativity is, number one, because of those very reasons, boredom can result. We are not machines. Human beings are not machines. If we were all robots, we could continue doing the same thing that Jesus came. But we are not robots. God created man as a personality like himself. We all need recreation in order to function well. We need our Sabbath day to seek God. We need change. In fact, Your body may feel tired and need rest after an exhaustive day or several days. But your mind never needs to rest. Even when you sleep, your mind is not resting. Dreaming is a state of activity of the mind. In fact, scientists have put all these electrodes into a person, and they realize that there are different levels of sleep. There is a first level of sleep that seems to be just for the physical body, which may last just for about an hour. But then the body goes to a different phase where you have REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep. And the amount of energy you consume in REM sleep is almost equivalent to the time you're awake. Mentally and physically. And so we are still trying to understand it, and we have our own theories which we explain in some of our other teachings. So we're not going to that. What we point to here, is that your body may need physical rest, but your mind doesn't. Now, how does a mind prevent itself from being bored? By changing activity. Your mind gets tired after you've done something for some time. And if your mind were changed to some other type of work, your mind becomes fresh again. So mental freshness is done by change. And then after some time, you go back to what you were working earlier, your mind is fresh to focus on the subject again. So it's a different function in the body, it's a different function in the soul, and in the spirit. It's a different law that operates. Natural boredom, soul boredom, spiritual constipation can take place if there's no creativity in a mega organization. We need to continue to have a vision, we need to continue moving, and that is why, you know, there's a difference between having managers and having pioneers. Manager is good only to maintain, generally speaking, because we can have creative managers. But maintaining something is easier than starting something and keeping it going. Starting something and keeping it going takes creativity. Keep doing the same thing. Hold the fort. Keep the bus going. Many years ago, I was with Eugene Anthony, and we were flying in a little single engine plane. I think it's a single engine plane. We want propeller in front, and places only for about 4 passengers. And so he took me, he's a pilot, and he takes me to the little plane there, sat on it, and he started off. We were supposed to fly to Canberra, but there was a heavy snowstorm or rain, and we diverted to a smaller town. And then we were in the air, and we took off. And he did all his usual things, all the radio signals and all the clearance he got from the traffic control. And once we were in the air, he turned and looked at me and said, "Would you like to try?" "To try what? Try to fly the plane." Look at him. Excuse me. Praise God, I'm a pastor, no pilot. The only pilot I know in the Bible is Pontius Pilate. And so, praise the Lord. And so he said, "No, this just let you experience." Okay, so sat now. Of course, it was on the second other person. I mean, he didn't really laugh. So he said, "Well, is it the same like a car?" "Yes, it's the same like a car." "When you turn the plane to the left, it goes left." "When you turn the steering wheel to the right, it goes right." "Not bad." "The only difference, you got two more controls. You could push or you could pull. So the car steering wheel can only go left and right, but this steering wheel in the plane can go up and down." So it was quite interesting. You can go left, right, you know. And my wife at the back was hanging for dear life. Praise God. And my children are still too small to know anything, but my daughter loved it. To look up, "Yeah, it's so nice. Praise God. Daddy is piloting. So it's left and right. And when you want to go down, you just push it down. You literally push it down. And the plane starts diving. And if you want it to go up, you pull it up again. And go up. That was quite an interesting experience. Now, we're using that as an illustration to show forth that as you look into the principle
of boredom that although I may be able to do simple things, you know, up, down, left, right, I'm not trained to land a plane or to take off a plane. That's a bit unit training. Neither should I ever try to get on the seat of a Boeing 747-400. And the steering wheel may be the same as an automatic autopilot, and you may just press the wrong button and it goes. Now he didn't really relinquish his control. He just wanted me to experience something so that I could use it for illustration one day. Thanks, Eugene Anthony. It's a lot. And I'm just showing you that there are certain times when it's just nothing much. Even the expert pilots, once the plane takes off, there's not much for them to do. And in modern days, it's all set on computer once it takes off. And I was talking to several Boeing 747 pilots, so far I've talked to about three, to gain more information of their experiences and what it was like. And so I said, nowadays you can just land a whole plane on computer. They say, yes, but they still need a human being as a backup, because if anything falls, the human beings will react straight away. In general, most of the pilots still use their skill. You still need their skill. And you don't just leave it to the computer. And if you leave it to the computer, you program one extra zero in. Finish. The computer will think that the ground hasn't come and the ground has come. Boom! Too hard a landing. It's important to understand that, let's say piloting, there are certain stages where it's easier. Once the plane takes off, the pilot puts it on auto-cruise, autopilot, and the pilot can have his cup of Milo and his lunch, and he can relax, and it's just easy. The hardest, and to me, possibly the most interesting times, is when the plane takes off and when the plane lands. The other times are easy. In the same way, in a mega organization, maintaining is easy. The starting is difficult, and the change of new direction is difficult. Can you understand? The takeoff and the landing and changing and refueling and going on to another area where you got to plot the route again and consider how much weight you have on your plane, etc. It takes more skill. So in a mega organization, maintaining is simple, but it is pioneering and bringing it to a new direction. The people don't like change. And to change people and help them accept a new direction that comes from the Lord, we need to continually encourage them when they are not accepting the change. Continue to inspire them so that they could move at God's pace. And continue to pacify them when they're grumbling while God is changing. Hallelujah. It takes more skill. And it's easy in a mega organization which has a momentum of its own and a life of its own to be bored. And once you're bored, death sets in. Now when death sets in, it may not, because it's a mega organization, it may not die instantly, but it has started a death cycle. And it's going downhill, and you only find it out 5 years down the road that it's dead 5 years ago. Just like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, the moment he spoke it, it died from the root, but it took some time for the leaves to dry out. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle. Look at what David the king has achieved. He has united the nation of Israel, set up an entire worship system for the priests, set up organization, structure, administration for the cities in Israel and for all the tribes in Israel. Everything has been well organized, everything has been set, and David is now ruling on the throne. And at a time when kings go out to battle, David stayed at home and passed it to his second man, or his general, Joab. That David sent Joab and his servant to him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David has become complacent. He's not moving on anymore. You know, that is the most dangerous point. The two most dangerous points in your life are when you fail and when you succeed. Between the time of your failures and your success, you're working very hard to do anything else, and you're praying very hard to get a result. The two most dangerous times in your life are when you fail and when you succeed. When you succeed, it's easy to rest on your laurels. When you fail, it's easy to give up on God, because you don't see the result. And that is why we need creative leadership. Because when you have a lot of people whom you are leading, people get bored easily if they're doing the same thing all the time. Robert Schuller, who built the Glass Cathedral, said this in a book on church growth, which was Chiyongi was there, and Robert Schuller was there. All the big guns of church growth was there, and they published all the sermons in one book. And so you have all of them sharing from life experience how they build that church. And each one of them had different principles that they had come up with. Robert Schuller said this in his church. He says, every church needs a major project every year. You need something. It could be a big convention, it could be something that people could lend their energy to do something. It's almost like the Greek colonies before the Macedonian provinces of Greece, and Alexander the Great's father, I think, what was his name? Philip, was it? And took over, united the colonies. And Alexander's son took on and brought the Greek Empire to greatness. It seems that the Greek colonies fight with one another all the time. But whenever they were invaded from outside, they united and fought together. Sometimes Christians are that way. When they have nothing to do, they fight and fight. Let me tell you the most dangerous. You got no job to do. I'm working three times as hard, four times as hard. It will take five people to replace all that I do. So what are you doing? Do something. Find something to do. It's important that we do something. Now, we don't expect that all leaders do the same thing. I mean, that's ridiculous. All leaders must be at my house 7 days a week. Every night you have a meeting. If 7 days a week, every night you have a meeting, meeting all the time, you've got nothing else to do. No, to be effective, you've got to meet once in a while, and then we disperse to do whatever God calls us to do. But boredom is a dangerous thing in a mega organization. And people are bored, things happen. What are the possibilities? A, they may find other distractions. Some find Bathsheba. There are a lot of poor Bathshebas that became innocent victims of bored leaders. Because they got a lot of time in their hands, they got a lot of time to play around with Bathsheba. Her name is Bathsheba because she loves to bathe. Bathe, she bathes. No, that's my theory, you know, isn't it? And a lot of people who are bored, what else do they do? People who are bored and nothing in their hands to do, find time to do things that are not in the Lord. Rebellion starts coming up. Rebellion is a dangerous thing. Korah died because of rebellion.
We need to understand that it takes creative leadership to lead a mega organization. Now, sometimes you have an effective leader, but the effective leader is not creative. Don't put the effective leader into a mega position, because the effectiveness diminishes. Just because someone is good with 300 people doesn't mean they will automatically be good with 3,000 people. It doesn't work that way. And I've given you a principle. The key principles of leadership. For mega leaders, they must be creative. They must be creative to combat boredom, to let the people have something to do, to be able to give some sense of direction to the people, some sense of vision to the people, to combat boredom. I'll give you an example there. Number two, why creativity? Because in a mega organization, it's easy to hold to the same old method. Remember I say it has a momentum and a life of its own. And it produces boredom. For creative people, it produces boredom. Some people are so mundane that they don't mind boredom. I can't stand boredom. I need to have something to do for the Lord. Which is why people who retire and have something to do live longer. It's an established scientific fact today. That sometimes the person is healthy all the way. I mean, they work their way in life. And they work and work. And nowadays retirement is about 60 years old. And my, when they're 60, they're still strong. Hallelujah. Praise God. My brother S.A. John. I mean, he's still doing his jogging. Every time I see Brother S.A. John, I say, well, John, are you still doing your jogging? He says, yes. But the most dangerous time comes. If you retire and you got nothing to do. Praise God, now I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. You bought 20 lounge chairs. Every day sitting on a lounge, sucking your fruit juice and eating all the fruit of your labor. All your servants are there serving you. Pom, in 3 months you die. I don't think you enjoy the fruit of your labor. No. Praise God for Brother Amos or Brother John and some of these retired people and Samuel and all those. I used to come encourage them and say, you know, could they find something to do? Sometimes I look at some church members and they're growing older and they're coming to their retirement years. I say, hey, when you retire, come and serve the Lord. I say, yes, yes, yes. Because it keeps you going. The more energy you use, the more God supplies to your life. Second principle is we must always break the routine. It's easy. Now, bureaucracy sets in and you cannot move on, and we are stuck in a mega organization. You can get stuck in the same method. And when you try to change the method, retaining the principle but changing the method, people say, you know, wait, we have been doing this for 5 years. Why should we change now? This is the way we do it. Hallelujah. No way, Jose. That's not. And that's the reason why we got to change it. Because we've been doing that for 5 years. While the world is going on to color TV, we still want to stick to our black and white. I remember... What's this guy's name? Let me try to get his name. Norden, I think it's Peter Norden, no? The computer man. Computer programmer. Those of you who are for programming, when you first started, you probably heard of Norden, Peter Norden. You heard of him? Those of you who do programming, the others of you who don't know computers, just listen, right? Now, he has written many books on DOS and computer commands, etc., etc., etc. And I have a book from his early writings to his later writings, extract from magazine. Here is what I observed. When color computers first came out, and IBM compact computers began to take on the same format as Apple, using a mouse and color, in his early writing, he condemned it and criticized it. Some of you may not realize it. Say, why do we need that? That is just for ladies. We men got black and white. Today, if you're the only one using black and white or green, everyone will be looking at you. Oh yeah? It's nothing to do with ladies versus men. It has to do with dinosaurs versus living mammals. It's important for us to understand that in a big organization, we can get stuck to our methods, because our methods have been giving us life of its own. Let's look at the life of David. Now we see the positive side in the book of 2 Samuel. Now David was a warrior. He was a fighter. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Then the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? Now, he's a fighter all his life. He's been at war. Now we could understand it if someone who is new asks God. Now he is expert at war and he still asks God. Businessman, let me encourage you. You can be an expert in your business, but please, no matter how expert you are, don't forget to ask God for his methods and his direction. Because God is bigger than any single one of us. Think about it. We are only one tiny speck on the earth. And the earth is only one tiny speck in our galaxy. And our galaxy is only one tiny speck of the universe. And the universe is only one tiny speck of God's creation. So no matter how smart you become in life, even if you could live 320 years and you gain all the wisdom that man could attain, our wisdom is only an atom in a drop of water in an ocean. So no matter how smart you become in life, even if you could live 320 years and you gain all the wisdom that man could attain, our wisdom is only an atom in a drop of water in an ocean of God's wisdom. And if you have been in the ministry long enough, some of us are in the ministry long enough, don't fall into a rut and you have been doing something the same way you have been doing and you forgot to seek God. When you go to a new place to evangelize, to minister, to set up a church or whatever, do you fall back on your methods or do you ask God afresh? Now I can understand a new graduate, a new Bible school student, or someone who is starting a ministry new in that area will fast and pray for 40 days to ask God to show them how to evangelize the town. But someone who is experienced for 40 years may forget to ask God, because it depends on their own wisdom and experience. Now David, one of the good about him is all his life, except for certain spots, he sought God. No matter how expert he is, he sought God. He waited on God. He spent time with God. And here, as he fought, now he has fought the Philistines before. From a young boy, he has fought them. Remember, he killed Goliath? But he didn't let his experiences dictate his future. He still has enough humility to bow his knees before God and say, God, show me how to do this. You want me to do this, oh God? Because he remembered all his life that Yahweh God was his Lord. Say, Jesus is my Savior, but he's my Lord. Don't ever forget that he's not just your saving God. He is your Lord. And don't ever say, my will. Say, God's will assigned to you. Don't just say, your help is God's help assigned into your life. Everything that we have, our breath, our life, our substance, our fame, our position, our authority, is God assigned to us by His grace. Amen. And David sought God and said, God, do you want me to go up against them? And God said in 19, go up, I will deliver you. He went up, he fought, and he won. And verse 20, he says, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me. Then verse 22, the same enemy came. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now David could have just gone up and fight because he could take God's earlier word. He could take God's earlier word and continue fighting. But it says that David still sought the Lord. Says, Lord, what shall I do? See, he's not stuck to one method. And remember, by this time he had the entire nation of Israel behind him. He had a mega organization. And then the Lord told him, you shall not go up. See, it's different method from before. He says, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. I can call that the silkworm battle. Anyway, there may not have any silkworms there. But all we know is silkworm loves mulberry trees. So it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees that you shall advance quickly. Do you see the word quickly there? That's the earlier principle, 37, that when you want to prepare, you prepare well and take your time. When you act, you got to act quickly. And David did exactly what the Lord said. He circled behind them and he attacked them when the angels of God came through. And you hear the sound of marching above the mulberry trees. Methods change. It's easy in a small organization to change your method, but it's harder to change when it's bigger. Yet, we need creative leadership in order to change our method, refine how we do different things. And we may do things that have never been done before because you have reached a certain size. And it's different. Like I tell people, it's a different thing to have a church in a shop lot. It's different. I mean, getting a shop lot is no problem. Getting a place to sit 300, 400, 500 people is no problem. But getting a place to sit 3,000 people, 5,000 people, 10,000 people takes creativity. You can't use the same old method. We have to listen to God and be in the place that God wants you to be and to do in order to receive those things. It's important. Now, here, let me give an example of people who are stuck to their method. Maybe they rest in their laurels when they have the victory in the book of Joshua. They have a tremendous victory at Jericho in chapter 6, and they defeated a big city, the major city, Jericho. The wall came down, they took over the entire city. Now, in Joshua, looking on, in Joshua chapter 7. Two things have happened. Number one, their life was not right with the Lord. Because in the midst of their success, somebody disobeyed the Lord. That's the first thing. See, sometimes when you are stuck in a routine or a rut and the method is keeping you going, people's lives are not right with the Lord and you still don't know it. There are people who stop living righteously for God and people still don't know it. We will know it within 2-3 years or 5 years' time. But because a big mega organization has a life of its own, it takes time for it to be seen. Number one, they're seen in the camp and they still don't know it. Number two, they were stuck to a method. The Bible says here in verse 2, Joshua chapter 7 verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of battle, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. That's a natural conclusion. They use the same method. They send in the two spies. They send in the spy. It may not be true, but they send in the spies. They did that in Jericho. Now they are doing it here. And these people who came. Now, if Joshua were to send out spies, who will he send out? Let me tell you who he send out. He send out the best leaders, correct? And the best leaders came back. He's not talking about any little leaders, kaki tangan, kaki tangan. He's talking about his best people who went out to fire the land. His military leaders. And they come back and they advise him wrongly. And it says here, they say, do not let all the people go. That in fact is wrong. And he says, do not weary the people. That is wrong. People get weary, they are bored. They don't get weary while they're possessing the land. Number three, the people of Ai are few. That is wrong. You don't go by numbers alone. You go by the quality of your opposition as well as the quantity of your opposition. In the end, they had to use all the people of Israel to set the war or the battle against Ai. That's in chapter 8. But here let's read on in verse 4. About 3,000 people went up. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes. They were stuck to a method. First they sinned, second they were stuck to the method. And they lost the battle. They were few people, but they lost the battle. In a mega organization, we need creative leadership. Only creativity can govern multitudes. If you get boring leadership, you will lose the confidence of the people before long. So that's point 39. Point 40, symbolism. In a mega organization, you have what I call strong symbolism. Why symbolism? Symbols are little pictures that paint 1,000 words. That's just the same. Because in a mega organization, because of the earlier point of limited contact, people don't just go by what is said. They go by what they see. And it's important that we understand symbolism in a mega organization. The little things that are talking as loud as your words. Your action and your lifestyle becomes a message more powerful than words. You see, words can go only so far. And communication to multitudes. I mean, I can stand and preach to 10,000 people, but out of 10,000 people, there will be different levels of understanding of the same word. Why do we need symbolism? You need it when you reach mega size. Because of, number one, it is a more powerful form of communication. More powerful than words. In a mega organization, you cannot stop to explain things to every single individual. You can't. It's too big. If you spend your time stopping to do that, you don't have time to go on. So symbolism is important. Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 3. When Abner died, David would have a tough time explaining to the millions of people whom he rules. I mean, you could issue an official statement, but if you and I know better, people always try to read between the lines, even some things that are not between the lines. It happens all the time. People are trying to draw conclusions where there's no conclusion to draw. People are trying to assume things that were never there before.
Because all of us have our own experiences, and our own experiences and knowledge are like little colored glasses that we wear, that we look at everything out. So it's important to understand the power of symbolism, because it is a medium of communication more powerful than words. Now, how can David explain that to the people? There's like, no way. Even he explained, we know today, human beings are so crooked that sometimes what they explain behind it, there's something behind. Behind it is something else. And we know that official statement is just a cop-out sometimes. Now, sometimes there's no cop-out, and there's something great or something deep, and sometimes people see things that are there, that are not there. And sometimes things that are there, they are not fully told. So you get all these kind of situations only in a mega organization, which you never have in a small group. So symbolism becomes powerful. It's a powerful medium of communication. Now David would have no time to explain. Even if David explained, there will be some people who think he's guilty. Do you know that some people think he's guilty? Shimei, Saul's relatives, think that David was guilty. When David was down and out because his son rebelled, Shimei cursed him, thinking that he was guilty. Now let me look at the example in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look at what he called him in verse 7. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rock. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Then he says, so now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Do you see that? That was not true of David. We read the Bible and we know that he is a tender-hearted man. See, that's not true of David. That is why when you reach a mega situation and you become a mega minister, you don't care what people say. You can't. Because no matter what you do, people will never be satisfied. The most important thing is to live your right life before God. And you know that you walk right in the eyes of God. You don't care even if people call you a bloodthirsty man, people call you a robber, people call you all kinds of names, people call you a false prophet, people call you all kinds of things. People hint things that are wrong about you that is never wrong. You can't explain. All you do is just walk on with God. One thing for sure, if you walk right with God, you will keep going on into the presence of God. And I found this to be true. Truth will always come out in time. People will really in the end see the kind of person you are. And they will finally find out the truth of the situation. The sad thing is, many people take 3 to 4 years to find out the truth, and they lose the blessing of being part of the blessing. Let's go back to David's time when Amnon died. Some people would think he was guilty. Some people would think that he plotted. He didn't. God knew his heart. Do you know that every one of us in a mega situation is harder to prove? But every one of us in your smaller situation, have you not had times when people misunderstood you? Has anyone here had a time in their life when they were not at all misunderstood? That means all the time you understood. Have anyone here never been misunderstood? No. Even in your small situation, you get misunderstood. It's important for us to know that you cannot explain all things in this life. You only walk on with God. And you continue to let your life be the message that it should be. And David, what did he do? In verse 35, when all the people came to persuade David to eat while it was still, David took an oath saying, God, do so to me and more also. If I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. His actions spoke louder than words. He didn't even try to defend himself. You know, most people who are guilty need to defend themselves. It's when you're guilty that you have to defend yourself, which is why, When you reach a mega situation, you're not bothered by defending because it's not true anyway. Why waste time? But anyone who comes all the way to see you and say, is it true? Then we can tell whether it's true or not. Why take the time away from doing God's work to try to spend time on more lies? The mega situation, number one, on point number 40, the power of symbolism. And we'll see sub point 1 under point 40. It's a more powerful medium than words. Actions speak louder than words. Now let me repeat, actions can be misinterpreted, but in the long run, it's hard to misinterpret it. Because truth and time will show forth what is real. Now let's look at another situation when David was in his younger life, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. It's funny, but David seems to be going to this kind of situation where he's misunderstood. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David had slain Goliath. He was now famous and a household name among all Israel. When your household name is also as easy for you to be misconstrued, things done or said about you. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Now, sometimes when you're in a mega situation, you get a lot of jeers. Sometimes you get the wrong kind of cheer. Flattery, which is dangerous. So the women sang as they danced. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that got David into trouble. Now the question I ask is this, has David done anything wrong? No. But the other people were saying the wrong things. Sometimes people say the wrong things, the bad things wrongly. Sometimes people say the flattering things wrongly. And I used to tell people sometimes when people announce things or do anything, I say, wait a minute. Don't ever exalt people. Don't ever over exalt me, because I want Jesus to be exalted. Sometimes when people introduce me or when they do things, I give strict instructions. You must do it properly. Don't do it under it looks flattering. Now we need to build the anointing, but we have to be real. Understand what I mean by real? Young people like the word, be real. And one of the things that you'll find is that we are always real. We come at a level where it's reality. Flattery is fantasy. It's not real at all. It's surreal. Or surreal. However you pronounce it. It's important to take note that here David got into trouble. And Saul was angry at him. But David had no defense. In verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And one day as David was playing music, Saul took his spear and said, I will kill David now. And nearly killed David. What did David do? Nothing. Nothing. But what is the point that we're getting at? On symbolism. Number one is a more powerful tool. It's a powerful communication, tool of communication for the message. Number two, it must be real. You know how people can have what I call showmanship? I hate showmanship. Putting things up that are not there. Doing things that is not real of them. That's a waste of time. If we are seeking our rewards in heaven, we don't waste time. Now we have to be balanced. Sometimes people use symbolism and it's false. Do you know that in the spiritual realm you can see through it? I mean, sometimes you see, let's say in certain countries when the election time, oh, they'll go to all the babies, always make sure you get photographed with the baby. Put it in the front page. Your image. Make sure you're seen shaking hands with somebody. Make sure that when the disaster goes on, you show your face there. All you did is show your face and you never did anything to help. All you did is help one baby and you never did anything of a gentle nature. It's false. When something is false to me, it amounts to lying through your actions. People lie through words. When symbolism becomes a fantasy, a showmanship, and a falsehood, it becomes a lying action. You are acting with the purpose to deceive. Con men dress up well in order to deceive. So it must be real in order for it to be powerful. Now look at here, 1 Samuel chapter 18. All the while these things are going on, When in verse 8, Saul was very angry at David. Do you know David could have just resigned? Hello there. He could just resign and say, forget it, what should I keep doing what I do? Here I am helping him. Here I am helping him to win his war. Here I am serving him. Here I am helping to lead his army. Here I am doing all the work. Here I am playing music for him. Here I am serving him, and he's trying to kill me. Because Saul believed in a fantasy. Now many Christians get caught up in a fantasy. They're caught up with different types of fantasy. A fantasy of receiving things that were not there. Or a fantasy of a persecution that is non-existent. Sometimes people come for counseling and they say, no, somebody is after me all the time. They're trying to kill my life. They say, who are you? Who are you? Are you President Clinton or something? Who's going to kill you? Nobody. Because there are nothing in this world. Not even known to the other people on the street. It's a fantasy. Not fit for the kingdom of God. So don't live in fantasies. Sadly, some of these dancers got fantasies about David. I don't know why it has to be ladies. I'm sorry for you ladies. They got carried away, that is. These are not the right type of song to sing before Saul. How would you like it if somebody sing, you know? Oh, Abraham, Abraham, but greater than Abraham is there. You know? How do you feel? These singers are singing, oh, Saul has killed a thousand, Saul has killed a thousand. Well, Saul puffed up. Soak up all the praise and flattery. Suddenly they sing the second stanza. Or the chorus. But David is 10,000, David is 10,000. His jaw dropped. These ladies innocently get caught into a fantasy. But David was a victim. And the great thing about David was in verse 10. David played music with his hands as at other times. Now you notice the word as at other times. He was real. He was real. See, to me, a very important principle is to be real with people. I don't put on a front when I come to people. I'm real with them. Talk with them at a level. You're real. You don't put on a front. You don't put on showmanship. We have to be real. And the symbolism, when it's real, comes from the inside. In other words, it is you. It's not a front. It's not a plastic mask. It's a reality of your life. Now that also has a message, which means that if you are called to a mega organization, a mega leadership, being a symbol and being who you are is one. You don't struggle about being a symbol. You are. Your personality is what it is. Your character, your life is what it is. It's not put on, it's not makeup. It's real. It's a natural part of your being. When it's real, it's very powerful. Very, very powerful. It can reach into the hearts of people in ways that the spoken word does not reach. Because a picture paints 1,000 words. Praise God. So these are the two last points, point 39 and point 40. And next week we'll conclude this series. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that even as we grow from glory to glory and grace to grace, and as we grow, Lord, into the mega church that you call us to be to reach out to this nation, Lord, even as we enlarge our hearts and enlarge our thinking to receive that which you call us to do, that we would be, O God, the spiritual life force behind this nation through the help of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you for your grace and your favor that you grant upon us and upon this church and upon each leader, upon each pastor, minister, elder, deacon, department head, and upon every single member in this church. Father God, that we realize that we represent a movement that has never been seen on the surface of this earth, a movement that is fresh, indigenous, and new. Lord, we do not copy anybody, Lord. We are real. We speak about those things that you work in our lives. And we do those things that you have written in our hearts and our minds. We find our destiny in you, Lord. We will learn from all in your body. But we will be the church that you call us to be. We will be the people that you call us to be. So that we could fulfill the destiny that you have for each one of our lives here, in this body here. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise and sing the song, We Are People of Power. Oh, I'm building a kingdom. That's right. Forgot this. Building a people of power. And I'm building a people of praise. That will move through this land by my spirit and will glorify my precious name. Fill your church, Lord, make us one, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, to your side. God bless you. Amen.